While the instruments are dismissed, I'm going to go ahead and introduce our preacher this morning. So much appreciate the ministry of Pastor Love, Pastor Luke Love, and we know that so much of who Pastor Love is because of who his parents are. And this morning, Pastor Stephen Love, Dr. Stephen Love, is going to be sharing God's truth with us, and it's a privilege to have him with us here this morning, Pastor Love.
I first must say thank you for coming, because as a pastor, I know that when the pastor's away on vacation, so many people likewise do the same. So thank you so much for being here. Luke chapter 11, please. And while you're taking your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, I need to also thank you for something else. Thank you for being so kind and welcoming to our family, to Luke and Marsh and the three Munchkins. Often when a pastor follows a pastor who has been in that ministry for a long time, it's difficult to be accepted. And the former pastor here, I think, did an admirable job. And for Luke to follow, apart from the fact that he was kind of already involved in here, would have been very difficult. And yet you've been so kind and patient and gracious, and I thank you for that. I guess I should say this also. I'm glad to see the way the building fund is going down. And today, if you'd like to do this, if you'd like me to, rather than preach, just tell stories about Luke, I could do that for a $100 pledge. So for every $100, you'll get to hear a story about Luke. He was a very easy boy to raise. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd quiet our spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the leadership who has chosen to set aside this month to re-instruct our church in what it means to pray, to give our church opportunities to do so, to, by example, open doors. And I pray that this be a good month for this ministry, that this sweet blessing of being able to pray to the Holy God of the universe would once again take root in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Has anyone ever taught you to pray? Or you say, "Well, I've been saved a long time." Of interest to this context is that these apostles had already been around Christ for quite some time. And just being in the presence of God did not cause them to know how to learn to pray. Being in the presence of God is not the instruction. Here they are in the presence of Jesus Christ, who had by example taught them, or by example led them in prayer. And yet here they are saying, "We don't know what we're doing in this area." I'm not so sure that the Church of America today knows how to pray, because prayer is usually based on a need. And there are a few needs that you and I sense in our own lives today. My car started. My seats are heated. My cruise control worked. My temperature set worked. After church is finished, I will thank God for the meal, but I don't think I'll have to pray that God provide the meal. As I said, I'll close last night. It wasn't a matter of one choice. This is Sunday dress, and this other one is Monday dress. There were options. And though many of us are wrestling with certain health issues that happen during the wintertime, for all practical purposes, very few of us are going to stay up tonight agonizing over our health and begging God for another day of life. In America, we do not lack for want. And want usually is the instigator for prayer. the very first church I pastored was in the Thumb of Michigan. The very first funeral I did was for a non-saved family. The funeral home called me up and just said, there is a gentleman here who's just lost his wife. I'm going to assume in the 70s, age bracket. And they've asked if you would do the funeral. I said, well, sure. Though I had not at that time majored in pastoral theology, my major was Bible and my major was secondary education, I had taken a class called Special Services. In that class, we buried each other, we married each other, we did all sorts of things. And so I had conducted a funeral service already. We had gone to a funeral home and seen how caskets are selected. So though I knew I was not an expert, I thought, at some point, I've got to get this thing going. So I said, sure. As I walked into the funeral chapel, and looking back now, by the way, it was probably the largest funeral I've ever done. Hundreds were in that chapel area. Just before I was to walk up to begin the service, I leaned over to the new widower and I said, is there anything else that you would like me to say? And he said, yes, Reverend. He said, would you recite the Lord's Prayer? I was born and raised in Brazil, South America. Mom and Dad thought that naturally we would stay there or go back there to be full-time missionaries. And so thus, all of our memory work was in Portuguese. So I said, yes. I walked back into the area where the pastor's room is, and I asked the funeral director, I said, do you have a copy of the Lord's Prayer here? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, actually he asked. He said, you mean you don't know it? Like, if the reverend doesn't know the Lord's Prayer, what are we going to do? I said, well, yes, I know, but I need something so I can follow it. He said, no, I don't. I said, can I use your phone? He said, sure. And I dialed my wife's phone. By the way, this was before cell phones. Our first parsonage had an 8-party line. That means that when you dialed, you had a 1 chance in 8 of being able to connect. And anybody on that 8-party system could pick up the phone and listen in to what you were saying. Of God's grace and providence, the phone answered. My wife answered the phone. I said, quick, hon, no questions. Recite the Lord's Prayer. Well, now, here's a preacher's wife wondering, what in the world is my husband doing? Is he in trouble? Does he need this little token? So she recited the Lord's Prayer, and I wrote it down as quickly as I could. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? Oh, you see, I think I've got it down. Do you know how to pray? The leadership of this church has set aside this first month to pray. Why do such a thing? Why not pick family? Why not pick discipleship? Why not pick reading through the Bible in 1 year? Why not pick mortgage burning service? Why not pick evangelism? Why pick prayer? Is it possible because of such a verse as, ye have not because ye ask not? Is it possible because of such a verse that says, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting? Is it possible that because of such a verse as this, God forbid, that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you? Is it possible this disciple who asks to be taught to pray is actually a representative of all of us who struggle with prayer? Though we walk in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis, as He did. But when Christ would go off to pray, He and the others would sense, there's something missing in my life. There's not the prayer vibrancy that even the disciples of John the Baptist have. And I want this. I don't have the right to ask this question, but it is the right question to be asked. And that is this. What one thing could you, or we, I, add, or enhance to our present spiritual walk with God that would greatly change and affect everything in our relationship with God? He said, well, how could it affect and change everything in my relationship with God? If I model this prayer, our Father, it would change my relationship with how I see God. Hallowed be thy name, I would see my God as the God who's an awesome God. You just go through there. Lead us not into temptation. I'd be sensitive to holiness. I'd understand what it means to respond to forgiveness and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I would learn what it means to be dependent upon God for my daily needs and give us this day our daily bread. I understand that life on earth is not about me, because I would say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every aspect of my connection to God would be enhanced by modeling this prayer. And yet this heavenly blessing may well be the most neglected growth grace in my life. I include us. There is no greater spiritual blank check with the signature of God already on it than what is presented in our section of the Scripture. Luke chapter 11, please, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, and he said, when you pray. The word when there is not if you pray. It is a presumption that it is being done. It would be no different than when, for example, when my son Luke was growing up, I would say, now Luke, when you leave the house, take the trash out. The option was not that it would happen next week. The reality was, I'm just giving to you this reminder that as you go through life, this is going to happen. I've come to realize that Sunday is the most unscheduled day of our week. For our own personal Bible time, for our own personal prayer time, because it's out of the routine. And the very day in which we set aside to say, God, this is your day, this is the first day of the week, this is the day in which I am to be focused on worshiping you, is most likely the day where the least personal aspect of involvement is. And literally sentence structured as the apostles heard it, here's how it was said. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Wow. Everyone? And lead us not into temptation. Luke eliminates the closing, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. Matthew includes it. And a lot of translators wrestle with that closing aspect because some state that they don't see it in the original manuscripts. And yet the truth of it is, it's a direct quote from the book of Jeremiah. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In the meantime, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. How are we doing in this? Would this month be a good month for us? 2 points this morning. If you're taking an outline, I'll help to walk you through it, though I don't have it behind me on the screen. The purpose of the message, and I think it's a right purpose, because it fits the context, it fits the month, and that is to create desire. This first Sunday of the month, this first Sunday in which we speak about prayer, my desire is that God would use me as a tool to create desire, want, a need in your life, that you would say, yes, I do desire, as this apostle did. God, teach me to pray. And yet I realize that I'm speaking to an America, as I said in the introduction, that has very few desires. Our needs are cared for. The first point, if you want to write it down, is the want. Or if you want to subtitle it, the desire. Or if you want to subtitle it, the request. I just want to make sure we understand that this first point speaks of me needing to have a desire. That prayer is a must in my life. There's a verse in one of the parables that speaks of the seed and the sower. And that the seed is sown and the birds come and snatch it away, and soon the soil becomes hard. And there's no growth in that area because there's no need. I remember years ago at our very first church, our salary was low. This was before credit cards. During the Thanksgiving and or Christmas time, we drove from the Thumb of Michigan down to Atlanta, Georgia area. And there was a certain amount of cash that we set aside and put in our pockets to take. That's not to insinuate that there was cash left at the house. We took all the cash we had. And we figured it out that it would buy the gas there and buy the gas back. We had not figured on meals. Now, I'm going to guess it's probably a 16-hour trip in those days. And so we got to Georgia. There was no problem. Coming back, my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, made us a couple of turkey sandwiches. Turkey's great. Sandwiches are great. I thought, great, we're set. I drove north probably 4, 5, 6 hours. I was at the point of starvation, I'm assuming, so I asked my wife. I said, why don't you give me one of the sandwiches? And she was not quick to respond. She said, well, you need to know this. Mom put mayonnaise in it. Well, now there's nothing slimier than mayonnaise. It doesn't even give you a chance to chew the food. I call it white slime. I don't like it. Well, let me just give you a freebie. If you're going to have a turkey sandwich, get a slab of turkey and get 2 slices of bread and some butter, and that's a sandwich. Don't put lettuce or tomatoes in it. It's not a turkey salad. It's a turkey sandwich. So I said, I don't want it. I don't know how much longer I drove, but I was getting hungry. And I'm assuming by that time my wife had already eaten her turkey sandwich and licked her chops while doing it. So I said, all right, give it to me. Man, it tasted good. Because there was a need. There was nothing else to take its place. I couldn't stop at a Mickey D's. I couldn't charge something. It was that or wait till Deckerville, Michigan. My first task as a preacher, on a human level, apart from the convicting grace of God Almighty, is a difficult task to an American Christian because we don't see the need. Lord, teach us to pray. That's the dominant action word in this context. It's not whether or not they're on their knees. It's not whether or not their hands are holy, lifting toward heaven. It's not if they're prostrate before God. It's not if they're walking. It's not if their eyes are closed. It's, I need to be taught. Or literally, I need to become a learner, an apprentice. Is it possible that we too often get sidetracked by making sure that what we all understand, that this really is not the Lord's Prayer? And so we could spend 5, 10 minutes and say this is really not the Lord's Prayer, this is the Apostles' Prayer, as we would say the Apostles' Creed. We could go down and break it down further and say this is kingdom theology and this isn't really for today's believers to pray. Or we could point out the meaninglessness of praying this prayer by rote. And overlook that this all happened because some follower of Christ wanted something that he, that they didn't have, that he desired to have, that they wanted to have. And they said, we need this. Please listen carefully. I say this not to undermine proper theology or foundational doctrine. But we can become so technical in dissecting Scripture that we rob the heart and the soul out of the passage of Scripture, causing the learner to walk away without a passion for what really is being presented. The purpose of Scripture was never written as a legal format in helping one win an argument, but a presentation on who God is and what God can do. It is a danger to be so right in the head that the heart no longer has warmth to carry out what is right. And so yes, technically there's a context. And yes, context builds the foundation. But my friend, there are applications in Scripture that are not to be ignored in light of the context. Whether I say this by memory, whether or not this is kingdom theology, whether or not I have the right to pray this, this is in Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There is an application here, and that is that God's followers need to be taught to learn to pray. The Lord teach us to pray. It needs to be heard more often from our kinds of churches. The Lord teach us to pray. It needs to be uttered more often in the silence of our bedrooms. The Lord teach us to pray. It needs to be asked more often by Sunday school teachers in their Sunday school classrooms. The Lord teach us to pray. It needs to be begged by parents and married couples. The word teach is a word which means to learn. One who becomes an apprentice. One who signs up to become a disciple. I like woodworking. I thank God has allowed me to have a fairly decent wood shop. For the most part, I can make things that are fairly presentable. But I like to build big things. And I found that the older I got and the more furniture I'd already built, there was not much space left in our house for big things. So my oldest brother-in-law had taken up duck carving. And I thought, well, that'd be kind of cool to do. I could do duck carving in my rocker recliner brown chair. I can watch television and duck carve. I don't have to be downstairs in the wood shop. I don't have to be sucking dust. And so I took up duck carving. How was your first duck? I don't think a duck would recognize it. I mean, you talk about a duck decoy? I had to become a learner. First rule was you carve drawing the knife towards you. Now, doesn't that sound strange? Because you whittle this way, but you carve this way. And you're always carving in rounded shapes. Not cutting off edges, but just keep rounding and rounding and rounding. And as an adult, I had to become a learner. Maybe you grasp the statement I gave, and that is these who were in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not naturally assimilate prayer by observation. Just before we moved to Wisconsin, I discipled a young man who had been saved, and we were probably together for, I'm going to guess, close to a year. When it came to the section of prayer, I didn't just say, now, you need to listen to how we pray. I literally made him become a learner, an apprentice. And I would say a sentence, and I would say, here's why I've said this, now you can say it in your own words. Do you have the desire to learn? Our first point is the want. I looked at my dictionary of synonyms under the word desire or want, and I came up with these words. It means to wish, to fantasize, to need, to have fondness, to like, to long, to aspire, to thirst, to yearn, to crave, to incline, to have an appetite, to have an ambition, eager or burning. Do any of those words come across your mind when the conscience says it's time to pray? Lord teaches to pray. Somebody wanted to learn. Early in our marriage, America went through a style upgrade that was called country decor. Everything was decorated in country style, farmhouse settings. It was kind of a nice era, kind of an innocent era. People were weaving baskets and so forth, and my wife learned how to weave baskets. And she did a really good job weaving baskets. We had baskets on top of the fridge, top of the counter, floors in the corner. It looked good. I thought it was nice. It was a homespun, warm feeling. Of interest was that even though my wife did a pretty good job, and even though it was in style, and even though I like working with my hands, I've yet to date carve a basket, or whittle a basket, or weave a basket. You say, why? I don't want to. There's no want to there. Do you want to pray? Do you want to learn? Do you have a heart that says, Lord, I've been saved 50 years. I've been saved 30 years. I'm a new convert. And I really can't say I know how to pray. I don't have a wish, a fantasy, a need, a fondness, a like, a longing, an aspiration, a thirst, a yearn, a craving, an inclination, an appetite, an ambition, an eager burning. You say, Pastor, I'm not so sure I even caught those words. You caught the gist. The first point is the want, or the desire, or the request. Lord, teach us to pray. Second one, if you're taking an outline, is the why. Why pray? Or we could put the demand, or the reason. Why? Why did these men, and this man in particular, what made him come out? Why? Is it not true that God already knows what we are going to ask? Psalm 139, verse 4 says this, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So before we move on, I need to close with this second point, because it would be malpractice for me as a preacher of the Word of God to somehow create a synthetic desire, a want to pray, but not give a reason why to pray. Because the truth of the matter is, wants wear off. Reasons don't. I'm going to give you three reasons that I think come from Scripture that'll help us understand. I can walk out of here with something applicable. My heart's been moved by the Spirit of God to say, you know what, I'm not so sure that when I came here this morning that I really had what is spoken of here in Luke chapter 11. I'm not so sure that there's a warmth in my heart, a passion in my heart to pray. There's a schedule, there's a routine, but it's almost like the rosary. But I sense a warming in my heart as a result of this passage, and I want to know, what do I do with it? Why should I pray? Number one, it's commanded. Three thoughts. The language structure, excuse me, of Christ's answer gives the why to pray, or the reason to pray. Before we move any further, please understand that we don't always know why God commands something. And I think we who've been given a fair amount of intellect, we want to know, God, why? We wrestle, we question God's sovereignty. But just look at the structure of this. This is how they would have heard that in their original setting. Literally it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, when you pray, say. The word say is stated as a command. It is to be done, and not only done, but done this way. It is said as a command. When you pray, command. The word you, it's addressed to a group and not just to one person. And if you want to get into the English, it's second person plural, which means when I say you, I mean you. When Christ answered this man, he was not just answering him specifically, but he was answering collectively. And I take this by application that this includes me, so I'm commanded to pray. He also says this, and we don't have it here in this section, we will in the book of Matthew, but it's the insinuated word, our Father, which means that includes me, not just your Father, but our Father. So just by the structure of how you and I read this, and how we know that they took this in the original setting, Jesus Christ said, here's the answer. First of all, I want you to know, it is commanded. I quoted a verse just a bit earlier before, as soon as the message started, and the verse was from Samuel that said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Very few of us feel the need to walk an aisle, to make a confession, and say, I'm not a prayer person. But Samuel says, if I don't, I should sin. Secondly, it grooms a family connection. Follow with me, please, in this context that goes down through verse 13. Number one, it's a command. Why should I pray? It's a command. Can't get around it. It's a good command. It's a command that has profit at the end. The first profit I find is it grooms a family connection. Notice some of the key words that cannot be used unless there's a family understanding. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said, which of you has a friend? Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 11, which says, what father among you, if his son? Luke chapter 11, verse 2, the first part, uses the word father. These are words that are used in a family friendship connection. From friend to son to father. Pause and reflect. The truth of the matter is, God is your father. Why wouldn't you want to talk to your father? My senior year in high school, my father and mother moved away from the school district in which I'd worked hard to be prepared to wrestle my senior year in high school. I worked in an orchard during the daytime, and in the evenings I'd go up to the school and I'd work out. Now, I don't want to give pretense that I was an excellent wrestler or that I worked out every day, that I didn't slough off, but I did have that pattern. And before my senior year started, Dad said, we're going to have to move to Goebbels, Michigan. Where in the world is Goebbels, Michigan? I mean, it's a nothing. They didn't have a wrestling team. And I stopped talking to my dad. One of the dumbest things I've ever done. It was so obvious that my mom said, Steve, why aren't you talking to Dad anymore? And my heart was bitter toward my father. And the conversation ceased. Why wouldn't I want to be part of the family of God and talk to my heavenly Father? Unless for some reason anger was swelling my heart and I was bitter. And my father was making me do something that I didn't want to do. And I would not understand it. One of the major accomplishments of prayer is that it is built on grooming a family relationship with God the Father. Its premise is communication. The very first signal in marital breakdown is stop talking or using language as a weapon. Let me share a testimony that has been a blessing to me that I've been doing this now, I'm going to guess, for decades. It happened this morning. It happened yesterday morning. It happened the day before. If I'm alive, it'll happen tomorrow morning. First thing I do for my Bible time is, God, thank you that I woke up today with health. Thank you that I woke up today with freedom. Thank you that I woke up today rested. Some of you don't sleep well. I am thankful for snoring. It is a good sound. It is like the trickling of a brook. You know what else I thank God for? Thank you, I woke up saved. You want to try that? And the Lord, by being saved, I can look for your return. I can grow in holiness. I can read your word and understand it. I can pray and be heard. I can gain assurance of salvation. And thank you that I woke up married to Marty. And thank you that I woke up with my children intact, my family intact. And thank you for a job. It makes my mind say, without these, my life would be drastically changed. Just one day without a good night's rest. One day without a child. One day without a hope for heaven. Number three and last, it promises answers. I find the first point is the want. Lord, teach us to pray. I need to learn. I'm already your follower. I've seen you. I'm committed to you. I'm a disciple, a learner follower. But I don't know how to pray. The why. Number one, it's commanded. Number two, it grooms a family connection. Number three, it promises answers. I want you just to scan with me through this section, verse 3 through 11, or verse 3 through 12. Verse 3 says the word give. Verse 7, the last part of verse 7, says the word give. Verse 8, the last part of verse 8, says the word give. Verse 11 says give. Verse 12 says give. Verse 13 says give. I'm teaching a new class this spring semester at college. And one of the things it's speaking of in this biblical interpretation class is find how many words are repetitive. And if there's a pattern of repetition, you need to realize that that probably is what the gist of that paragraph is about. Prayer is about asking, but it's about giving. God desires to give. Let me just share some illustrations about prayer that are fairly recent. One is just this week. My second daughter is a single missionary in Brazil. And me having been born and raised there, I remember how corrupt and lawless the area is. And when my daughter said that God had called her to be a missionary, I thought, that's good. Because I kept saying she's a single missionary lady, and she won't raise the support anyway because it's difficult for single ladies to raise support. So I thought, this is safe. But she raised the support. And now came the anxiety of me letting my daughter go. She just came back for her grandmother's funeral, and so Friday or yesterday, I think it was yesterday, we took her to the airport. The huge airport, Mitchell Airport here in Milwaukee. And got there. And the flight that was to connect her from Milwaukee to Toronto and then the leg to Brazil, that Milwaukee connection was going to be delayed and she would miss the her connection to go. So we rearranged it that she would take it the next day. There's some content to this. In the process, she lost all of her telephone email contacts from her phone. So now she cannot tell the people down on that end to pick her up. Where she would land in Sao Paulo, second largest city in the world, by the way. She would be taking public transit with two huge suitcases, a smaller suitcase and a carry-on, at a bus, and I think another train. So we said goodbye to her. We prayed. And one of the things we prayed for was, God, would you send people to help her with her luggage and to watch over this girl? When she got there, she called home, Skyped. My first question was, did you get help? She said, yes, Dad. She said, a couple helped me here and another person helped me here. And then when I got to the area where I was going to pick up my car, the guards took my luggage and put it under the awning. And I got help all the way along. You say, that's just luck. I'll take that luck any day. As a dad, and you understand this, the word husband means house band, that which holds it together. And this girl offer, I have no control over except God, would you somehow intervene? Let me share something else. In the last 5-6 years, our church in Atlanta, Georgia, faced the dilemma of having to relocate because our property was too small. And so we as a church prayed and we saved. I think we saved close to $300,000. But to move a church that size in a school, the Christian school was close to 400 people. We're talking about millions of dollars. And I knew we couldn't raise the money. And we prayed. In fact, we had a lot of the same things that you're going to have. Month-long prayer, all-night prayer vigil. I mean, we prayed. God, where's an answer? We went shopping for property, and it was all way out of our range. Finally, two of our staff members went about 25 miles, it's actually a bit further than that, west east of Atlanta, to a school that was closing down, and an auction was being held there. And while they were there, they came back and they said, "Preacher," that's what you call the guy in the South, "Preacher, we need to buy that property out there and start another school out there." And I thought, come on, guys, get alive. We're having a hard enough time with one school. You want two schools? No, we could move it there. And I blew it off. A year later, the owners of that property contacted us and said, "We'd like to sell this to you. It's about 25 acres. It's right off of I-20, which is the interstate that crisscrosses east and west and the south. I think it has 18 classrooms around one huge gymnasium, had an in-ground swimming pool, had a lit football field." Now, don't get all this idea, "Wow, this is great." It was run down. I mean, you could see fleas jumping from the carpet. Deer came up and ate along the side. I mean, it was run down. But it was well worth over $1 million. And he said, "We'll let you have it for $1 million. Do the math." I said, "We can't afford it." So it was shelved for a year. They came back a year later and said, "We still want to sell you this property. We want a school like yours to come out here." In fact, by the way, it was owned by a staunch Catholic man, an elderly man, he and his wife. And they said, "We'll give you $100,000 to start. And if it goes well, we'll give you another $100,000. And all you have to pay for the first 5 years is $1,000 a month." Well, even a conservative Baptist began to say, maybe God is in this. So we asked our church to vote on it, and the church voted. And of all things, the vote was excellent, in the 90-some-odd%. So we told the man, "Yes, we'll buy the property, and yes, we'll come and take it." And it was months before we heard back. In fact, I remember thinking, the man who owns the property is going to die, and no one knows the offer he's made us. It could have been 4 or 5 months at least. Finally, the paperwork came back. And as I opened up that paperwork, across that paper was stamped these words, "Quit claim deed." Our associate pastor said, "What does that mean?" I said, "That means that the owner has quit his claim on it." And you could see his eyes get like this. He said, "You mean it's a gift?" Oh, he said, "That's just coincidence." I'll take that coincidence. I share these not of this prayer life, but of God. Once we relocated, it was tough. And I've been rare to talk about money in the pulpit, but we didn't have money for salaries. We didn't have money to pay utilities. And one Sunday morning I said, "Folks, there just is no money." By this time, the church had relocated, downsized, because not everybody could come that far. The school had downsized. I mean, there just was not a pool from which to draw. And I just said, "We need to pray as a church." That Wednesday, I'd been out of the office wandering the building. When I came back, my wife, whose secretary was right in my office, it was all temporary at that time, and she said, "A phone call came for you." And it was, you know, pink return call slip. And I thought, I'm not going to call back. I mean, I was carrying this burden of, can this ministry continue? It was from a bank. And I thought, some bank's going to call and ask if we want to borrow money. And I was disgusted. And I finally thought, no, I better answer this phone call because the name of our church is on that, and I don't want to be a bad testimony in the business community. So I called back. And I said, "This is Philadelphia Baptist Church returning a phone call to so-and-so." And the person said, "This is she." And the person said, "There's a check here for you." And I said, "Well," I says, "is it for Philadelphia Baptist Church?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, there are several Philadelphia Baptist churches on the east side of Atlanta." She said, "I understand that." And I said, "Is the name Steve Love there?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, how much is it for?" She said, $50,000. Weeping, I picked my wife up and swung her around. Weeping, she picked me up and swung me around. Second part is exaggerated. The word give is in the context. Why do I pray? I should pray first because I want to. Why do I pray? I should pray because it's commanded. Why should I pray? Because it creates a family atmosphere. Why should I pray? Because it involves answers. Does this church have a need for people to be saved? I'm not an expert to this church, but I am experienced in our brand of the Baptist movement. And our flavor is not seeing people saved. In fact, for the most part, demographically, church growth today amongst all is just relocation. It's just going to another church. The total number of people who say they're Christians pretty much is stagnant. It's been that way for several decades. Does this church have a need for souls to be saved? Does this church have a need for unity? Does this church have a need to pay off a mortgage? You say, well, we're comfortable there. That's part of our problem, is that we're comfortable in every category. We don't want to try the mayonnaise because we're okay. Are the generations behind us turning out for God with a zeal and a passion for God? Are we losing our own? Are there walls in our homes? Have we gotten so used to that this is what Christianity is like that we're okay? We don't need an answer. We have enough to pay the mortgage. We have enough to fill the choir loft. We have enough to staff the Sunday school. We have enough to care for the children's ministry. We're okay. Do you ever want to pray? To pray more? To be grooming more of a family relationship with God? Close your Bibles. Just think with me. I know we're cautious to use guilt as a motivation, and yet 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 does use the word reproof and rebuke and correction. So I go down that path, I hope gently, as a pastor. Would your present prayer life, if done in public at your local assembly church, the way you do it in private, would it embarrass you? I know that twinges on ego and pride, but it twinges on what's being done. Have you forgotten to pray for your children to get saved? Is it no longer a passion, a burden? Every day of the week, I pray, God, please protect my marriage. Why would you do that? You're already married. You wear a wedding band. Because it's dear to me. I treasure that. God, I pray that my kids not fall off the wagon. Have you lost that sense of need? You pray for your neighbors by name. Are you building bridges to your neighbors? I'm going to close in prayer. If you would bow your head with me. What can you take from this? An avid follower of God saw the need to say, Lord, teach me to pray. An avid follower of God saw the need to say that. Heavenly Father, it is an amazing thing that you knowing everything about me, would even listen to me. And yet I come to you. I pray with a meekness that understands that my right to be before your throne is through Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift. Lord, on those days when I don't fully know what to say, you, God, the Holy Spirit, utters on my behalf so that that prayer is complete, signifying how much you want us to pray to you. And so I pray for this, our church, that this month be a good month. Not a month where there are no hardships or challenges or ditches, but a month where we see a relationship rekindled for prayer. God, if it would bring you glory, I pray that you'd answer some specific prayers that would testify to this flock that you are on the throne. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. And thine is the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.